to listen to what he's saying. So the second question, what is it? I'm glad you asked. It's in 15. What then? Question mark. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And he answers it by saying, by no means. And that's not really a good translation. In other words, it says, no, definitely not. That's not what we should be doing as those that are followers of Christ. And when we look through Romans 1 to 5, we can see that it's justification by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And then Paul expands on it and he starts in 6 and he's talking to those that have made that commitment. And he spends the time in Romans saying to us, the church, this is how you should live then. And what you'll find is if you choose to study God's word, you choose to look at what is being said, it's always a good idea not just to take it in its singular, but look at what God is saying throughout the Bible. When Paul makes a statement, what is Paul saying throughout his writings? What's the understanding for us? And one of the things that came out to me when I started to look at this portion of Scripture, just this simple question here, what then shall we do with sin? Shall we continue to sin because we're under grace? A lot of the commentaries and the commentators all came to the same conclusion. And when you start to look at this, many of those that would minister on this word would say the same thing. They'd say this: I have a problem with sinner's prayer. This is what the ministers would say. When you look at the commentaries, I have a problem. There is a problem with the sinner's prayer. And when you start to dig into that and ask the question, so what's wrong with the sinner's prayer? There's nothing wrong with it per se. That we get to that conclusion, that revelation in our lives, that we need to ask God's forgiveness, we need to repent of our sinfulness, and we need to turn to him and he saves us. That's truth, isn't it? But what's being said as well in that sinner's prayer is, because we're now under grace, we can just live as we like. And Paul is saying, no, you can't. You need to live and show fruit of the way you live, fruit of what you believe and fruit of who you believe in. And Paul goes through and he explains it to us. And he carries on, and I'm just going to read the rest of Romans 6 from 15 to the end. Again for us, just listen to it as if Paul is talking to you and he's bringing you into that position where you go, look, okay, I've made that commitment, now what do? There's certain things you stop and certain things you start. There's certain things that we have an understanding that sin, because of its sinful nature, because of our sinful nature, it's there perching on our shoulders. If you like, for some people, they know there's a voice talking to them. As an illustration, I met with we met with an old Christian friend, and he had an accident and he had something wrong with his body, and he was told that if you want to recover, this is what you must do: you must walk on that part of the body and you must push through the pain. A Christian man, so we're talking to you now, there's a part in your life that you know is painful, and what the Bible tells you to do is push through that pain. Well, this man says, no, I don't want to do that. So he's going to stay in his pain, isn't he? He's going to stay in that situation. Now, think about it in this way. Paul is saying to the church, you know, you've been saved out of your sinfulness. Now live as if you believe that. And you go, well, I've been saved, I don't need to worry now, I'm going to heaven, I'm just going to live in my sinfulness. And Paul says, no, that's not what you should be doing. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. So even though this is a familiar passage of Scripture, if we grab hold of it, not only will it speak to us, it will help us to recognise fruitfulness when we see it. That there's I speak with a Christian lady, and she says to me, she says, I don't call myself a Christian anymore. I call myself, I'm a child of God, because I've been set free from my sinfulness. And I don't want to identify with some of the people that call themselves Christians, but they live like atheists. And I have some sympathy for her. So Paul is saying, it's not enough just to say that prayer. It's not enough just to say, now I belong to God. We need to live as if we believe it's true. And that means that there's going to be a tension between one voice and another, a tension between what we see as wholeness and what we see as something that's broken. And we need to push through, just like my friend who has this problem, let's say in his leg, and he has to walk on it, and it's going to be painful in his knee, but he knows that if he pushes through, that he will get the victory because the doctor said so. In the spiritual, when we push through the pain, we know that we'll get the victory because God says so. So in scripture, we'll see parables, stories, and we can equate them to parables and stories that we tell one another as we walk this journey. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. No, that's not what I'm saying, Paul says. Do you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience that leads to righteousness? Read this portion again, you know, look at it in the simplicity of what it's actually saying. The one in which you choose to serve, that's the one that will rule over you. So when we look at our sin nature, and we look at our salvation nature, if you like, when we look at the fruitfulness of sin and the fruitfulness of righteousness, which one's going to win? You know, some people say it this way: if you have two dogs, the one you feed the most is going to be the aggressive one. And we have that sin nature within us, but we've been set free from it. So we need to no longer feed that side of us, but feed the side that God has renewed. We've been born again of His Spirit. But you know that when we become Christians, we don't stop struggling with sin, do we? Or am I the only one? We don't. There's still that, you know, Paul says it further, and we'll read it as we go through Romans. The things I shouldn't do, I do. I find easy. The things I should do, I find difficult. So I find at work in my body that a war, and that's that tension I'm talking about, the two voices, one saying, it's okay, God loves you anyway, just do what you like. And the other voice saying, no, repent, come back. So we have that tension. So you may not struggle in the way that other people struggle. You may not see some of the things other people see. You know, may not be asked to do some of the things other people are asked to do. But one of the things I believe as Christians we are asked to do, and that's to be those that will inspect fruit. We're fruit inspectors. What's the fruit of my life? What's the fruit of your life? When someone comes to you and says, I'm a Christian, what's the fruit of your life? Because we can be easily deceived. And Paul brings a teaching that I want to bring to us as a church, which is so simple, yet we can miss it because we think we already know it. And we can become disillusioned. We can become disillusioned with God if we don't grab hold of these principles, because we say, Lord, if you truly love me, why am I going through this pain? Lord, if you've really saved me, why do I struggle with these thoughts? Lord, if you really have my best interests at heart, if I'm really going from glory to glory, if I'm the head and not the tail, then why do I feel so wretched? Because we're struggling with this balance between what the enemy says and what God says. And God has given us the choice to choose Him. And Paul says to the church, you're going to battle with this, but this is how we should live. Don't just sin because you're under grace. Don't just sin because you're not covered by the law anymore and you're going to heaven and not going to hell. Don't sin because you choose not to, because you choose to allow the Spirit of God in to help you and show you fruitfulness. So the one in which you serve, you'll be slaves to. And I think I used this portion of scripture last week, but I want to use it again. It's in Deuteronomy, because for me, it just spoke to me. There's this whole era in with the Jewish nation where, when we talk about slaves, there were men and women who were indebted to someone else, and they couldn't pay their debt, so they would sell themselves in slavery or servitude. They became their servants, so they would work their fields and their vineyards and take care of their sheep. And there was a year called the Year of Jubilee. Have you heard of the Year of Jubilee? That was the year where God told those men that had power over their servants, you let them go. And not only do you let them go, you give them a part of your wealth. You make sure they're taken care of. That's why the year of Jubilee was such a jubilant year. So there was a point where you was enslaved to your master. Your master said, do this, you did it. And then there was a year coming up that you were set free. And just as the Bible talks about the 11th-hour worker, it was the same in those days. If you sold yourself into slavery on the 6th year, you still got set free on the 7th year. You were still shown grace and mercy, and it's the same for us. God still shows us grace and mercy, whether we give our life to Him in our teens or when we're in our 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s deathbed. So there's a picture of Jubilee for each one of us. But this portion of Scripture tells us this. It says, if you've served your master for the 7 years and he sets you free, but you get to a position where you understand that he loves you and you love him, that you want to serve him for the rest of your life, you then choose to do so. And that's salvation. God doesn't compel us, does he? He doesn't say you have to do this. He gives us an option and we choose to serve him. And this is a picture of choosing to serve our Lord and Saviour. And there was a covenant. They took a sharp awl and they pierced it through the ear on the doorpost. And that signified that I want to serve you and I'm choosing to be enslaved to you. The Bible puts it simply like this. You once was enslaved to sin. When Jesus came along and set you free, you're now enslaved to righteousness. You have a right standing with God. And Paul understands this. He understood it. And as he writes from a place of persecution, he doesn't allow the fact that he's been persecuted to stop him speaking the truth to others. And that's the same for me and you. We know the truth, yes? The truth sets us free. So we might not be feeling too good today. And we might get in our car and we go home and we get a phone call from someone who's not feeling too good. So do we say, I'm glad you're woe because I'm woe too. Let's be woe together. Or do you take the simplicity of God's word and you speak truth into their lives? That's what Paul is doing here. He's speaking truth into their lives. He's saying, don't use the freedom that you've been given to disobey God. Don't use the freedom that you've been given to trample on Christ all over again. It cost us nothing, but it cost him everything. He laid his life down so that we could pick our lives up. So when we look through a simple portion of Scripture as Romans 6, there's so much more in there. The one in which we're enslaved to is the one in which we'll be obedient to. So for us, we want to be obedient to God's word, yes? There's such a lot to see in God's word that we can still choose not to do. You see, if I start to speak about finances, you might think that I'm just trying to get more money out of you. But actually, God's word talks about finances a lot. It talks about what we should do. We should be good stewards. Yeah, well, I think I should give to this. And God says, that's good to give, but that should be above and beyond what I ask you to give. That's not instead of. And we think, well, that's not important. When God says, you know, you want to receive forgiveness, you need to give it. Yeah, well, they don't deserve it. Well, nor do you. See, God's word convicts us that way if we choose to read it, if we choose to look at it. Don't just be hearers, but doers. So when we look at what God's word says about meeting together, you know, when we meet together, we can, iron sharpens iron. You know, as we worship together, God speaks to us individually and corporately. As we listen to what God says to us, then he speaks to us individually and corporately. We can be challenged, we can be changed, we can be encouraged because we're taking God's word as truth. That doesn't mean that if you don't come to church on a Sunday that God doesn't love you. Of course it doesn't, does it? You know, there are people that are housebound. God loves them and they love God. But you know what? There was a time in my life as a Christian where I could have quite easily gone and played football, although I don't like football, so it's a bad analogy. I could have quite easily just stayed in my bed. But I had to choose to push through. I had to choose to go into the house of the Lord. And 9 times out of 10, when it was a struggle for me and I got there, it was the very thing I needed to feed me for that day. The very challenge that I needed to say, Andrew, stop doing that and start doing this. Paul understands that. He understands what it is to have that tension within his body. But he's saying to the Christians, and he's saying to us, who are you going to be obedient to? Who are you going to serve? You can't serve two masters. The Bible says salt water and fresh water cannot flow from the same stream. It says, when you're obedient to God, it will lead to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Allegiance, maybe that's not a good translation, but allegiance, you understand that. Who are you going to give your time, your talents to? Is it going to be to the sinful side of our nature or to the righteous side of our nature? Paul understands that. And I think it's fresh for us as well to be reminded, you have been set free from sin. You have become slaves of righteousness. Paul says, sin has no mastery over you. One of the words that I'd like to say to us, the church, is Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Yeah, but I've got this problem. Christ is enough. You know, when I was at school, forgive me, I've probably told you this before, but if there's someone that hasn't heard it, this is for you. When I was in my infant school, we used to have a lesson just before our lunch break, obviously, and the teacher would say, right, it's a maths class, I'm going to give you a question, whoever has the answer, put your hand up, you can go out to dinner. I was always last, I never knew the answer. I couldn't count on my fingers fast enough before someone else went 6. Well, do you know what? I now know the answer. It's Christ. Well, you don't know the question. Well, it don't matter what the question is. The answer is Christ. And so as we go through our lives, as we battle, I battle with sin. I battle with my own identity at times. Christ is the answer. I battle with my health. What's the answer? Christ is the answer. I battle with lack of finances at times. Christ is the answer. I battle with the mind. Christ is the answer. So Paul tells those that are willing to listen, become slaves of righteousness, have a right standing with God. He says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. He don't hold back, does he? So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. And he uses the word slaves on purpose. Because you used to be a slave to sin, now you've been set free and you're a slave to righteousness. But we still have choice, don't we? That horrible word, choice. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. In other words, you was under the control of Satan. So when you were free from righteousness, you were enslaved to sin. Now you've been set free from sin, you're enslaved to righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. The wages, the Bible says, the wages of sin, there's something that is rewarding those that are sin, it's death. A separation from God, an eternal separation. But now that you have been set free from sin, Paul doesn't just go, you know, say this is a word that I want to pull you down. No, he lifts them up. He says, now you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves. He used that same word of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. You know, holiness. I must admit, I don't talk about holiness enough, and I'm sure we probably don't think about holiness enough. But God wants us to be more like Christ. He wants us to be Christ-like, Christians, followers of Christ. And that means there's going to be a battle within us, who's going to dominate, our sinful nature or our Christ nature. And the result is eternal life because of what God has done. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul doesn't leave us down there, he picks us up, doesn't he? So the message I want us to grab is not that we are stinking rinsed sinners and we're going to hell, that we have been set free from our sin and we've been made righteous, we've been made alive in Christ. But Paul, as well as myself, and all those that have the privilege of teaching or preaching will say to us, let's recognize our weaknesses and let's remember Christ is enough. Lord, I'm struggling. Help me. Lord, I need help me. Lord, it's so difficult to forgive. Thank you for my forgiveness. Let me rattle through one or two scriptures and we'll bring this to a conclusion. In 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And I use this portion of scripture, you might think it has no relevance to Romans. But you see, when we are saved and set free, we become children of God. Yes? I am a child of God. We become children. And the Bible talks about the way he acts and reacts towards his children. He wants to correct and he wants to direct. It says God disciplines the ones he loves. And sometimes we pray that prayer, Lord, please don't love me anymore. Don't discipline me. But God disciplines the ones he loves. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's who we are. And Paul understands that in Ephesians 5 verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. God's already set an example for us. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He doesn't say, right, you're saved, you're set free, off you go. You'll work it out. He said, no, come follow me. Come follow me. Paul understood that. We should understand that. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You look through everything to do with sacrifice and you'll understand what it means to be a fragrant sacrifice, pleasing to God. That's what the Lord says about you and us. We are a fragrant sacrifice. We are his children. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. He has to go and spoil it, doesn't he? You know, 1 minute, you know, he's saying, listen, you are this mighty butterfly. And then he takes us back to the caterpillar. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because those are improper for God's holy people. This is what we mean when we talk about ministering on holiness. It's when God comes in and he's got that iron that shears us and we go, Lord, that really affected me. And the Bible talks about it this way. It talks about the fire of God coming upon our words and our actions. And it says the straw and the stubble and the hay will be consumed, but the goodness will be made even more pure. And so when God brings his correction, it's so that we can be all that God's called us to be. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. And it goes on to say, no moral or greedy or impure person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words because of such things. Let no one deceive you of empty words. That's why I want to bring it back to a point I'm trying to make about Christians. It's not enough just to say the sinner's prayer. It's not enough just to say that I made that commitment 22 years ago, or for me, 32 years ago. I have to show fruit that shows you that that repentance was a true repentance. So Paul understood that, we should understand that, so that we will be protected from other people who call themselves Christians. Are you a child of God? Is what we should be thinking. Is there fruit in keeping with repentance? The Bible talks about it all the time. Paul encourages us right the way through Romans. He challenges us time and time again. But he's given us good counsel so that we can live godly lives even though we struggle. It says in Matthew 12:33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. So if I say to you, don't answer, but if I say to you, God's called me to shepherd this church, I really care about you. If you hurt, I hurt too. You need to be able to say, quite justifiably, is that true? Have I seen the evidence? Don't write me any letters, but have you seen the evidence? If I say to you, if you need a hand to weed your garden, phone me. And then you call me and I say, sorry, I've got no time. A tree is known by its fruit. If I say, God has forgiven me, but I'm not going to forgive you, that's not fruitfulness, is it? If I say that God has called me to lead and then I expect everyone else to lead, that's not true either. If I say that God has saved me, you should be able to see it in my life. You should be able to examine my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You should be able to see if there's fruitfulness, and I should in you. Scary place, isn't it? The Bible talks about this. When we take communion, and we was going to take communion today, but Arthur has the lurgy. And it says, church, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Just go through in your own mind, is there anything I need to bring before God? So a tree is known by its fruit. So for us in church life and for us in our corporate lives, let's be those that will examine fruit. Don't go around looking at everything I say or other people say, oh, is that fruitfulness? Because we know that there is this voice in our minds at times that says, you don't need to do that. God will never know. But we know that God knows everything. He knows the hair on our head. He knows the motives of our hearts. So it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how much or how little we give, does it? God knows the motives of our hearts. Is there fruitfulness? You know, whether you sow a seed and you cut it down when it's only a small seedling and you feed someone with that, or you let it grow into a big tree, God knows your motives. When you give something to someone else, he knows your motives. Seeing God rewards those that diligently seek him. Coming back to the point, is there fruit that leads to repentance in our lives? And I think that's something that we should constantly be asking ourselves. In Matthew 3:8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I heard someone ask a question a while ago. They said, there's something happening in a certain part of the world. They said, is that a true revival? And he said, well, is there fruit of repentance? If there is, then it is. Is there fruit of repentance in our lives? Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Romans 4:6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Something that we can't earn, but God gives it to us. You see, the Bible puts it in a way where, you know, we come as we are, but we can't stay as we are. There are some Christians, and I'm sure that's not us in this room, that we say, well, we came as we was, and we're going to stay as we was. No, the Bible says that you should cut that part off. When you prune a tree, if there's a dead part of the branch, you cut it off so it doesn't affect the rest of the tree. And when we prune, the Bible says, we become more fruitful. So this is a good word, because Paul, in his writings, he prunes those that will hear what he has to say so they will bear more fruit. He reminds people that there's a struggle, but who are you enslaved to? Who do you belong to? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me, I'm yours. And so for us as church, I think it's good for us to be reminded of the simplicity of Romans, but the power of God's word. Staying with Romans 4:3, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we have to start with belief. Paul, when you go through Romans 1 to 5, he speaks to his audience to say, you need to believe. You need to believe that Christ is enough. You need to believe that your old self has died. You need to be born again of God's Spirit. You need to be baptized into his family. Not just by the outward working of the inward work. Not just by going into the water, which is a symbol, but by understanding that God has brought alive something in your life that has died. And that's the difference between the world without Christ and the world with Christ. The world without Christ won't see Christ. The world with Christ knows he lives within them. So Paul speaks to those that will listen and says, it's not good enough just to say it. You need to do it. It's not good enough just to be in the meeting. You need to show fruit of that repentance. And that is true for me and you. And that is true for all those that follow Christ. I'll leave you with this final scripture. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Before Jesus was crucified, he said to his disciples, I'm coming back. And I want you to go there and wait for me. There's a test of faith, isn't there? Can you imagine? You know, God will tell you something. He's spoken to all of us. How do I know that? Because you're here. Because God draws people. It's his word. In the beginning was the word became flesh. The word was God. So when you heard that word, God spoke to you. God spoke to these disciples, but he's spoken to us. He's given us his written word, he's given us a rhema word. Now there are people, I dare suggest, because of the ratio of numbers, that God has given you a promise. God has said something directly into your life. Whether it was a psalm, whether it's a thought, whether it's a picture, whether it's a song, it's something that you've grabbed hold of, and every now and again God reminds you of it. Lord, I can do all things. Lord, you are my comforter. Lord, if I call, you will answer. Whatever it may be, said the same to these disciples. And when we look through scripture and we read the accounts of the apostles, we can easily think, yeah, but they were special people. Well, so are you. But they were gifted people, so are you. They were forgiven people, so are you. They were anointed people, so are you. They were challenged people, so are you. They were gifted people, so are you. But listen to the rest of the portion of scripture. When they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. Still true today, isn't it? God will say something to us, and some will take hold of it and say, Lord, I thank you for that promise. Lord, I thank you that you'll never leave me or forsake me. And some will be in their bedrooms or in their workplaces or in their cars or in the hospital. And they'll go, was it really you? I don't know if I believe this anymore. That's why Paul says, the one in which you serve, you'll become a slave to. Let's serve God. Let's serve Christ. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority. Now, a bit of poetic license, but it doesn't say, and God rebuked those that didn't believe, does it? He carried on with the message. Some worshipped, some doubted. Then there was a period of time where the ones that said, let the fleece be wet, and it was wet. Let the fleece be dry, and it was dry. They started to come around, and they understood. The truth is, they still understood. They still followed Christ. He didn't say that. He just simply goes on. It says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So he's telling his audience this. He's telling the disciples this. Everything from the beginning up until now and eternity belongs to me. All that power and authority is mine. Therefore, go make disciples of nations. Go make disciples. There's the difference, what Paul is saying, between those that know about Christ and those that follow Christ. The ones that know about Christ might call themselves a Christian, but those that are obedient will be disciples. They'll be disciplined of God. They'll be those that will walk in correction and direction. disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on, it doesn't stop there. It says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Paul says it himself in different words. Be fruitful. Don't just be hearers, be doers, Scripture tells us. Jesus says it's not enough just to call yourself a disciple. We need to be those that will hear the word, digest the word, and obey the word. There's an encouragement for us today. As I said, God's word will strengthen us, encourage us. As we close in prayer, then I want to pray a prayer for myself and for us as a congregation. I want to pray a prayer for myself and for us when we find ourselves in that tension between, did God really say? And Lord, you're enough. So Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we've been set free from sin, and sin has no mastery over us. Lord, this morning, we confess that you are our Lord and you are our Savior. Lord, this morning, we confess that you are enough. Lord, this morning, we give you all the things that cause us sleepless nights. Lord, this morning we give you all the glory and all the honor. Lord, help us to be disciples, not in name only, but in fruit. We pray, we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen.